Let's do a little bit of quick review and update. For anybody, we good? Okay, good. For anybody who was here last time, what's something about the Bible or the Bible story that was interesting? Maybe it was new to you or just a reinforcement, but something related to the overarching story of the Bible, the narrative story, how it was put together. Anybody had something that was interesting from last week? Or a question or anything thought-provoking? Quick review for those who were not able to be here. What's the span of years in which the Bible was written from the first book to the last book? Anybody remember that? 1,500 years. So I want you to think about that. Think of the books of antiquity and how many years span there were in writing them, like Homer, the Iliad, a lot of the classics. They weren't 1,500 years. And how many authors contributed to the Bible? How many human authors? We know God's the ultimate author, but how many human authors? 40. Okay. And how many languages? Three. And how many different continents were they written in? Three. Okay. And so you have all of these variables that, humanly speaking, would be extremely difficult, if not impossible, to have one overarching storyline, one thread that weaves every single book together into a coherent theme. And the Bible does that. So if you're talking with somebody who's not a believer, and you ask them if they've ever read the Bible, and they say no, a lot of times Christians will try to engage it from the standpoint of, well, you should because it's inspired by God. Well, that's valid, and I wouldn't dismiss that. But another way to actually get the conversation going is to say, do you realize it's the most unique book in human history? By far. And then if they ask you why, you can tell them some of this information. So to read the Bible is a fascinating, fascinating thing to do. Even if you don't believe it's inspired by God, it's got these profound variables that all come together in an overarching story. So that's the theme of the next three sessions. We're going to take a look at the overarching theme from creation up to the new covenant. Okay? I'm going to focus on the Old Testament. The Old Testament's a little harder to understand for a lot of people for good reasons. And we're going to unpack that. In fact, today we're going to look at five covenants or agreements. Zach in the video actually calls them deals. I like the word agreement a little better. But there's five really critical ones that God makes with human beings in the Bible. Let's see if we can figure them out ahead of time. All right, what's one covenant that God made with a human being that in a very profound way in the Old Testament? Leah. Yeah, and we're gonna flesh out as we go through it the details of that, but she's very correct. So there's what's Abraham, or what's called the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, that's very cool. Okay, we need four more. Who else did he make an agreement or a covenant with in the Old Testament? Oh, I'm sorry. Does anybody else need one? Okay.
Thank you.
Pastor was dropping the ball. Okay. Okay. Leah, you have one? Everybody got one? All right. Who else needs a handout? So as you go through the video today, you'll be able to complete this handout. But don't worry if you don't get everything completely filled in. We'll go over it after. And we're also going to do a little bit of an application at the end, okay? So one, Abraham, who else? Who else did he make a covenant with?
Noah.
Okay. And he made that covenant or promise. There's something in the sky that when you see it is really cool, but should remind you of this promise. What is it? The rainbow. The rainbow is, and we'll find out why. Okay. We got three more to go. What's left?
David?
Absolutely. There is, in fact, Jesus is a fulfillment of the promise that God made to David. And we'll tie that up. Okay, good. We got two more. Israel, but through which person?
Moses.
Okay. Moses, he made a covenant with that was directly tied into the nation of Israel. And then we have one last one that's very prominent. And we're experiencing the result of it today. Directly. It's not a person. It's Paul. The new covenant. Okay? Because he says that in a number of passages in the New Testament, that the old covenant was insufficient to bring by itself to bring people in the right relationship with God. And it wasn't a problem with God, and it wasn't a problem with his end of the bargain. It was a problem with who? Mankind. And he said, and in fact, in the book of Galatians and Romans, a couple other places, how many of you have ever had a tutor or somebody that helped you, like through a course or develop a skill? Anybody? Okay. Now, what's the job of a really good tutor? To become dependent on them? No. What's the role of a really good tutor, Sam? Build independence. So it's for a temporary time to accelerate your learning and get you to a place where what? The tutor works themselves, in a sense, out of a job, right? If they're a good tutor. So did you know that the Old Testament law that was given through Moses was a tutor to lead us to the new covenant of Christ? So it was meant to hold our hands, bring us to a place where the full expression of God's character could be revealed in Jesus, and then we could experience this new covenant reality. Okay. And when you understand these covenants, by the way, when you understand these covenants and how they all weave together, then you can start to understand the Bible a little bit better. And so that's part of what we're actually going to do today. So any questions, any comments, anything you want to ask before we jump into the video? Okay. So, yes, go ahead. What a covenant is. Yeah, now Zach does a really good job of it, but it's okay to hear it twice. But Zach calls it a deal. I like the word agreement. And it's usually in the Bible. Now, well, usually in the Bible, it's a two-part agreement. God himself is one party in the agreement, and he's making a covenant or a commitment to do something for Abraham, Noah, David, Moses, and New Testament believers, not just the individual, but the extended people that get influenced by that. He's making an agreement to do something, and then they have a responsibility to respond to that agreement. Okay? Now, one of these covenants is conditional. In other words, God is saying, I'll do this if you respond, and if you don't respond, something different will happen. One of them is conditional, so try to remember which one. And one of them actually, in a sense, is unconditional in its fullest expression, because once the response is made to the covenant, then God is saying, listen, the fulfillment of it has taken place and will take place later. So the two of them have nuances, but it's a two-part agreement. For instance, a covenant of marriage, right? There's Let me ask Matt, because he and Emily have been married maybe how many years? Three?
Three.
Okay. So did you say to Emily, "Emily, you get to say your vows and I don't have any skin in the game"? It didn't work that way. And there wouldn't have been a marriage, I imagine. Because it can't be one way. For it to be fulfilling, it can't be one way. So it's an agreement made between two parties where both have a responsibility to make it work. That's the short version of it. But he goes a little bit deeper into it. Okay, that's a very good question. And so don't get hung up on covenant. Because it sounds like super spiritual, but it is, but there's also just a practical reality of it. Okay? Good. Anything else? All right, let's go. We got 17 minutes. Zach is going to dig into it. You guys take as many notes as you can, fill in as many blanks, and we'll go over it and have a little application time in small group breakouts. Okay, go. Well, that was a little fire hydrant of good information. So we're gonna help you if you didn't get everything kind of filled in. And I've added a couple of side trails so that it's not completely from Zach, but most of it is. Okay, the Genesis account of creation shows how God created what out of what?
Order.
He created order out of chaos. Okay, and so that's very critical. In the beginning, there was chaos, and that's the waters and the whole bit. There was no order to it. He created order. First day, he created the heavens and the earth, and light was separated from darkness. And very interesting, the sun was not yet created. But God can create light any way he wants to. So he created light somehow before he created the sun. And he separated it from darkness. Okay? Number three. On the third day, he created three main things. He created the land. And what else? Plants and trees. Okay? So that was what he did on day three. Then on day four, he created three main things. What were they? Sun. He creates the sun, moon, and stars. Okay, very good. And then day five, he creates what in the sea? The animals. So the sea creatures, he creates that on day five. And what in the air? The birds. Okay. Then day six, he created all the animals that lived on dry land. And one other very important, humans. Yeah, Adam and Eve. And this is very critical. The first 5 days, every day that he finished, God himself said it was what? Okay, and what did he say at the end of day six? Very good. So you have this, and of course, human beings, according to the Bible, are the only ones of all his creation made in his image. He does not say that about any of the other creatures, right? We're the only ones made in this image. Okay? And on the seventh day, God what? Some people say he took a nap, but I don't know if he needs to sleep. But he rested not because he was tired, but because what? Everything was complete. So there was no need to. Now, here's something very interesting. How many days are in the calendar in a week? Seven. Okay. Now, I want you to think this through a little bit. This is an interesting fact, is the Sabbath rest that God gave Israel in the Old Testament and that we're invited to be part of even in the New Testament, though we have freedom to practice it a little differently, it's tied to the 7 days of creation. And you can't actually separate the two. They're actually tied together. And people who dislike the Jewish view, the Hebrew Old Testament view of creation and the Sabbath and the week, sometimes have become so evil. There was a Roman emperor that disliked it, was so much against it, that he wanted to change the calendar to a 10-day week. because he knew that the 7-day week reinforced the biblical concept of creation. It really does. It's intertwined in the whole thing. And in fact, when the instruction is given to the Israelites in the Old Testament to take a Sabbath, God through Moses ties it back into the 7 days of creation. So anyways, this interesting side note. Okay, so that's the creation. What happened after the creation? The next big event was fall of man. Okay, so by the way, who did God create the garden for? That's partially correct. Who else? For us. I think for mankind. I mean, this is not a small thing. Think about it. Did God need the garden himself? I don't think so. But he wanted to give something that his creation made in his image would enjoy. And I think we lose sight of that as believers. And we're going to give you a New Testament verse before we leave that I think will remind you of that. Okay? The devil, or represented by the serpent, by nature is three things. Now, this is not directly in here, but what's a word we could use to describe the devil? Liar is one of them, yeah, or deceiver. Yeah, right? That's one very, very critical one. What else? He's a tempter. He's also arrogant. He's very proud. In fact, he was the archangel, had the second highest position in all of creation below God. It says in Ezekiel and Isaiah, he was called Son of the Morning Star. Or Lucifer, and he did not want to accept his position in all creation, even though he was number two. And so he rebelled against God. Now, what does that tell you about human nature? That we have that same drive to be arrogant, to be proud, and not accept our place in God's story. And so we have the same issue. Now, he saw much more of God than we've ever seen on earth, so he had a higher judgment. But how many of the angels did he take with him when he was cast out of heaven? A third of the angels. So the demons that exist today used to be angels that went with Lucifer and sided with him and were kicked out of heaven. So that's kind of a wild story. But they exist today. The other thing is he's evil or wicked. And in fact, he wants to see, I think there's something interesting. In one sense, I think Satan understands his ultimate judgment, and he's trying to take as many people with him. And his goal is to slit your throat and to take as many people with him. Now, by the way, the reason I bring this up is, what's the common cultural image of Satan? Yeah, pitchfork. You wear a costume on Halloween, no big deal. But sometimes snake. But it's sort of culturally very almost like no big deal, you know, and he's on your left shoulder saying little things. But really, from a biblical standpoint, the guy is wicked, evil, arrogant, and he's trying to take you out. And so that should change our mindset on him. And of course, there are consequences with Adam and Eve. Okay, the fall reminds us that when we sin, we need to confess and repent. And when we're tempted, we need to flee from sin. Okay. God decided to start over because of the extreme wickedness of mankind. And God instructed Noah to build a what? Okay, anybody know the dimensions? How long was it? A bunch of cubits.
3 cubits tall.
It's actually probably, if a cubit was 18 inches, which most scholars think, 450 feet, which is 1.5 football fields long, okay, How wide was it? 75 feet. And that's a 6-to-1 ratio. Now, interestingly enough, that ratio, 6-to-1 length versus width, is the absolute perfect dimension for navigating water with a vessel. And then its height was 45 to 50 feet. So over 4 stories, maybe even 5 stories high. Now, if you want to get a real sense of it, go to the Ark Encounter in Cincinnati or outside of Cincinnati. They built it to biblical, you know, dimensions. And it is fascinating. There were 3 decks on it. I mean, the Bible says there were 3 decks, and there was all, and they just do an incredible job thinking through. By the way, how did they fit so many animals? A lot of them were very tiny animals, and they reproduced later. Yeah.
And you got to think about the difference between that and now.
And by the way, just so you know, the Bible doesn't teach that no evolution took place. It just teaches there was no macroevolution, that a kind jumped into a different form, like a horse became a human being. It does not teach that. It does say that the kind, the horse, can actually diverge, which is called microevolution, which, in other words, the original kind or species formed based off of that, but wolves don't become human beings. They turn into various forms of dogs and, yeah, thanks.
You
can
see the dots and you start
with
thinking
it's macro. Okay. So anyway.
Yes. You're where, like, on Route 60, going like this.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, I've been there.
There is a church that, it says like it's building art, but it just has the metal frame. If you're aware of that, is that really, would that be the right dimension?
I don't know, because I've seen it from the road, but it's not enough of it for me to get.
It just has a frame.
Yeah. I doubt it. I doubt that it's the same dimensions, because when you see the Ark Encounter in Cincinnati, it is just amazing. Like, and you can, when you see it going around the corner from a distance, it's really crazy good. Okay, I'm going to go through the covenants real fast, because I want to make sure we get time back in the thing. But the Noahic covenant was, God's promise was to what? Never destroy the earth again, never destroy mankind again in the sea. Yeah, never to bring a flood. Now, he will create a new heavens and new earth eventually. Yeah. Very good point. But not to destroy mankind through an event like that. And the sign, of course, was the rainbow. Abrahamic covenant, God's promise to Abraham was that he would be the father of many nations. All nations would be blessed through his descendants. And the sign was, which I'm glad is on the 8th day of birth, because I don't remember that pain, so it's fortunate. Okay, the Mosaic Covenant.
It's hard to even write that word.
Yeah, it is hard for a guy to write that word. Okay, the Mosaic Covenant. Yeah. The Mosaic Covenant was the conditional covenant, because God said that he would bless Israel as long as they remained faithful, obedient to the covenant. And once they became... Now, you got to keep in mind, God gave them a lots of grace, because he went long, long periods of time of warning them. They were rebellious. When they turned back to him, he took them back. So he actually extended his judgment much, much longer than he needed to based on the covenant. But eventually he judged them by sending them into exile. But even after he sent them into exile, he gathered them back again. Never to experience the fullness of the nation's history again until after the new covenant age is over. Okay? All right. The Davidic covenant, God's promise to David was that one of his descendants would reign as king forever over Israel. Now, we know that it was only partially fulfilled with Solomon because he reigned, but not forever. And in fact, after Solomon's reign is when his two sons divided the kingdom into northern and southern tribes. And so it was only a partial fulfillment. The reason Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment is he's going to, I think, reign as king over the nation of Israel when he comes back to earth. Now, right now, Israel's and the Gentiles are grafted into what's called the church. And Jesus is king, but the ultimate fulfillment of David's promise is partially fulfilled now, ultimately fulfilled when Jesus comes back to earth. Okay? What might have been the sign of to David of his covenant with God? It's not as clear as some of the other ones, but what might it have been? Okay, it involved Samuel. What did Samuel, the prophet and the judge of Israel, do to David? He anointed him. And so I think David referred back to that event as a sign of the covenant. Okay, then the new covenant is God's promise was and still is that whoever believes in Jesus receives complete what? Salvation or forgiveness of sin. They're made right, they're reconciled to God, and they get what kind of a body after their earthly tent fades away? They get a resurrected body. Okay, free upgrade. And he doesn't even have to give a warranty because it won't wear out. No service contract. Nothing, man. That's pretty cool. And, of course, we live forever in heaven. By the way, what might be the sign of the new covenant to believers now? Yeah. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of what's to come and a symbol of this new covenant. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit shows us, reminds us that we're in this new covenant experience. And when we, yeah, go ahead. Did you have a question? Yeah.
I just went back to the one saying, you know, when they were talking about Israel and God's promise
Oh, I'm sorry. What do you think a sign might have been of the, that's a very good question, of the Old Testament covenant through Moses? What the law, and what would it even be more symbolic of the entire law? The tablets, the Ten Commandments. So it's not as direct in Scripture, but I think to the, and by the way, they kept the tablets in what? The Ark of the Covenant. So there was this sense that those tablets represented the law and the covenantal relationship between God and man. Okay, now the patriarchs, who are the three? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And it says that Abraham believed God's promise and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so he became just and right in God's sight through his faith. Okay? Now, we get this really, really powerful story of God asking him. By the way, the promise that Abraham received, that he believed God for, was that at age 99, he'd still have his own biological children through Sarah. Because he told God, he said, you promised me this earlier and it's never happened. And so he went back to God, not out of arrogance, but out of like, hey, God, you made this agreement that if I left my land and came to here, that I would be, this would happen. And God said, I'm going to make good on it. And he finally, and so Abraham believed him. And he had, now, earlier he didn't believe him, and he had a child through Hagar, his slave. Or his wife's slave, not a good idea. If your wife has a servant, don't have a child through her. It, bad stuff happens. And it really does. And who is his son? Was Ishmael. And by the way, who are Ishmael's descendants? the Arabs. So there you go, the patriarchal story of Abraham, Ishmael, and Hagar and Sarah all has ramifications today, because the conflict between Arabs and Jews today has been going on since the patriarchal time, and now it's on a heightened level, obviously. So, okay, which means it's coming closer to Jesus coming back, whenever that is. Now, Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac where? Where is Mount Moriah? It's modern-day Jerusalem. Probably, very likely, could be the Temple Mount. Certainly Jerusalem. So do you think there's a coincidence there? Or do you think maybe this was a prefiguration of Jesus' sacrifice and how the Father would sacrifice his own one and only Son of the covenant, and God himself did it himself later? Now, obviously, he didn't have to follow through, because God tested both Abraham and Isaac. And by the way, that's the unspoken part that I think Zach did a really good job. A lot of people say, you know, understand Abraham's test. But for Isaac, who was probably, what, 13 years old, 14 years old, not to have run away and to somehow trusted God and his father in this whole process, to me is amazing. So he had a faith himself and a trust in God. And when we get to heaven, let's get some lunch with him and ask him, like, dude, tell me what was going on when you were walking with your dad, and you ask him, where's the animal to sacrifice? And he don't give you an answer. And it's like, well, you're the sacrifice. So I don't know. Okay. Jacob means deceiver or supplanter. And he had 12 sons that formed the 12 tribes of Israel. So that leads us up to the birth of a nation. Okay. Any questions, thoughts? And I'm going to give you an application that you can work on during the week. But any thoughts or questions? Did somebody have one? Go ahead.
Brings the world back into a state of chaos, disorder, decreation through the flood, and then the waters recede into a new world, a new life. And you'll see that a few more times throughout the Bible. I think as we're going through it again, I don't know if you read that or not, but just a foreshadow one. As they're going into the promised land, we'll see another instance of something like this. And actually, before that, coming out of Egypt as well. So, just a really cool,
yeah. Yeah, because all five of these covenants are not isolated. They string together, right? Abraham, father of many nations, I'm going to form a nation. Moses comes along. Pre-Abraham, there's Noah, where God says, listen, I'm not going to destroy mankind with a flood anymore. Abraham, I'm going to build a nation in which all children in which all nations will be blessed. Moses forms the nation. David puts a king over that nation forever, and then the new covenant allows it to be expressed in the greatest form on earth until Jesus comes back. So they're all interrelated.
Just another thought here concerning the issue that I think of itself, you know, is that God's spiritual order. And then Genesis. It's not an issue of physical life, it's an issue of, and we always use this terminology, and it helps me a lot too. If you think about, you go to work and things are just out of disorder, and somebody comes in.
Very cool. Yeah.
You mentioned that the Mosaic was conditional, but what you said there was two conditional ones. What's the
other one? Well, Mosaic was conditional. The New Covenant is, it's only conditional in the sense, what's the sense of the New Covenant? You become a participant in the New Covenant as a human when what? When you believe in Jesus. And then if you choose not to believe, you don't experience the fruit of the New Covenant. You have a choice. But once you believe, then you experience it. Now, you can experience a little bit of it or a lot of it, depending on how you live it out. But you can, you, the guarantee of a of forgiveness in the resurrected body remains. So, now, I gave you an application at the end. One relates to just thinking through, how do you apply this truth? Well, one way you could do it is look at the way the devil tempts us, and then how the New Testament talks about us resisting the devil in James 4. It says that if you don't resist the devil, he'll suck you in just like he sucked in. Now, he won't, you won't lose your salvation, but you'll lose your experience of God when you give in to temptation and sin. So that's part of it. And then there's also so be thinking through, hey, it's easy for us to pin a lot of blame on Adam and Eve, right? But in Romans, it says we've all sinned in the likeness of who? Adam. So all of us have this Adamic and Eve-like propensity to reject truth, to give in to temptation, and to follow our own selfish choices. And I think when a believer especially understands that and deeply embraces it, it moves them towards not being passive about temptation and sin and all the things that come flying at us through the world system. We become intentionally proactive to flee from it, be aware of it, and not let it dictate our lifestyle. But that's a lifelong journey, which involves lots of confession, lots of repentance, lots of turning back daily, weekly, all throughout our life. As I've said many times, when I journal, I never have had a day where I haven't realized one either thought, word, or action that was inconsistent with what God said, and I confess it and turn from it. Then the other one is a very different one, and we'll talk about it next week. If God makes these covenants, he's a promise maker. So how do we incorporate the promises of God into our everyday life as a Christian? That's the one I think I'd like to talk a little bit about next week, is how do we as a Christian incorporate these promises? And then next week, we're actually going to go through the birth of the nation of Israel, how and why God did that. And then the last week, we'll look at its exile and its judgment and the downfall of that nation and how it applies to us. Okay, does that make sense? Now, last thing is, we have 8 of these study guides. They're free, and everybody who comes to the class can get one either today or next week, because I'll order some more. Somebody gave an anonymous